Well, all right. Keep singing those songs through the week. Those two are great. And they have a message. The message is love. The message is about Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear about that this morning. And you're going to hear about that tonight if you come back for the children's program, which I hope everyone will, to support the kids. But today, we're going to wind up the season of Advent. We're going to wind up the preparation for the coming of our Savior. And we're going to do that by looking at the theme of love. And I've titled this one, Love Comes Down, because love did come down. In the birth of Jesus Christ, perfect love came down to earth to live with us. So I want you to turn, if you would, as you stand, everybody turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking right now at verses 7 through 11. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His only Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen.
So, as we work through 1 John today, the first thing that you're going to think is, well, wait a minute. Let us love one another, for love is of God. What does this mean? What does love mean in this context? Because the world has all kinds of ideas about love, right? Love can be infatuation. Love can be physical love. It can mean, oh, I really, really like something. And in actuality, there are four words in the Greek language that talk about what love is. The first one is eros, and it's what you think of, erotic or physical love. It is not the kind of love that John is talking about here. But this is a kind of love that society thinks and society tries to tell us is that kind of love that we should aspire to. This is not the biblical love that John is talking about. Obviously, between a married couple, there is this type of love. The second one is phileo or philia. This is brotherly love. Anybody ever been to Philadelphia? Well, if you have, that's where the name comes from. They call it the city of brotherly love. If you've been there, you probably don't feel a lot of that love these days. You're usually kind of scared, but this is where it comes from. And it is a kind of love it's kind of a loyalty love. It's affectionate, not overly affectionate, but it's there, and it requires familiarity. So that's a brotherly love. That's not what John is talking about either. The third word is storge. This is familial love. This is kind of like, how many like the Titans? Okay, two or three. Wow. I'm about to do a poll on this so I know what to ask you next time. But if you love the Titans, that's the word that you would use. It's a team love. It's a country love. I love my country. It's not erotic love. It's not brotherly love. It's not that close. But it's a kind of love that says, I identify with this group, this country, or this team. But that's not the word John is talking about either. When you read in 1 John the word love, the word he uses is agape. And I know a lot of you have heard this, but agape love is a special kind of love. It always talks about divine love. It has a divine origin. So when we talk about divine love, it's of God. It's always of God. And it's more concerned with giving than receiving. It's sacrificial. And the thing that you really need to realize is it is a love of the will. And let me say that again. It is a love of the will that results in an action for the benefit of others. That's what agape love is. A love of the will that results in something to the benefit of others. So let's take John 3:16. For God so agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? What that means is God sacrificially loved the world so much that he gave them something of benefit. So when we talk about godly love, whether it be in John's gospel, whether it be in John, 1 John, it's always this kind of love. Now, why is this godly love? Who told us to love our enemies? God did. Yeah. Who actually loved us when we were enemies? God did, right? So this is the kind of love that we are supposed to have towards others. And this is why John gives us almost like a test. He says, we are, in verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so agape'd us, we also ought to agape one another. So understand what that word means. It is the only way, if you understand agape love, it is the only way that you can share Christian love with people you've never met. It's the only way that you can share Christian love, and get this, because it'll sound a little inconsistent at first, with people you don't like. Right? We can love people we don't like. In fact, we are commanded to do that. We are commanded to love people we don't know. We are commanded to love people who persecute us. And you think, well, I can't love them. As we think about love, I can't love them erotically. I don't want to be around them. I can't love them like my brother. I certainly don't want to be on the same team with them. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this side. I want the best for this person. And I'm going to do what I can to make it happen. So we can short circuit all this really quick, which we won't do permanently, but what is the best for everybody? What's the one thing we know is the best for everybody? It's that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Because we can't go around the world and feed every single person. We can't do it. It'd be great if we could. But what we can do is work towards them having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's going to be people you've never met when you send shoe boxes, when you make your offer, go and share the gospel in Korea because of what this church has done and the contributions this church makes, and somebody is saved. That's agape love. And we're going to talk about more characteristics of it, but you see how it's sacrificial? Because it's sacrificial because I don't always get my way when I use this kind of love. When I exercise godly love, I'm loving my enemies. And boy, that is so contrary to the way we are by nature that you know it's got to come from God, right? So that's the kind of love we're going to talk about today for the rest of our time. It's this sacrificial, unconditional, sometimes it'll be translated charity in your Bibles. And it's translated that because charity is simply love in action. And God's point is, if you say I love you that way and you're not acting for the benefit of the other person, you're not doing something that reveals self-sacrificial love, then you're not loving them. And that's a very tough challenge sometimes. So I want to talk about the characteristics of God's love. I've got a lot of verses up here, but I want you to understand that this agape is really, really special. And then we're going to get to one of the most amazing Bible verses I've ever read. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, we were talking, how many of you have ever read a verse one time, then you read it again and something just jumps out at you completely different than the first time? Everybody had that? Well, we're those verses. And Danny, learn more about the Bible as you prep for Sunday school. You learn more about the Bible as you prepare to preach, too. This one verse, man, I'll tell you what, it's just amazing. We'll get to that. All right, so what are the characteristics of this godly love? Well, the first one is, it is eternal. So God has this love. We know it's eternal because God's eternal, right? I mean, that's the simple answer. But here's what Psalm 136:1 says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So his love, his mercy are going to endure forever. And this is a characteristic of God's love, of God's agape love. Now remember, at the end, when we get the challenge, it's going to be, when you love in agape way, does your love come and go? The answer should be no. But it's eternal. The other thing, it's perfect. 1 John 4:16 through 18. We're just a few verses down from where we started. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's love for us is so perfect that we can have boldness in judgment. Do you understand what that means? You do not have to fear the judgment day of God. We can have boldness in looking towards the future. We can have boldness in saying, do you want God to come back? Yes, 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 yes. We can be bold. Are you going to heaven? Yes. I hope no one in this congregation says I hope so, because the Bible promises you, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal home in heaven. There's not a hope about it. It's a done deal. So this is perfect. His love is perfect. Perfect really means complete. And here's another one. God's love is unfailing. So is there something you can do that's going to make God stop loving you? Well, what if I sin? What if I do this? What if I do this? You know, when we feel like God is not close to us, God's not moved, right? We've moved. Where's God? If we feel, if we have that perception that God's far away, then we are the ones that have moved, and we need to confess the sin that's in our lives and get back to worshiping him. But here's a verse, and I could have picked out several, but here's Psalm 143, verses 8 through 12, about the unfailing character. And you'll see that God's got it all under control. That's really what this verse talks about. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way where I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. God will fight for you. God is on your side. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be there. When you become his child, he is always there. There's nothing you can do to remove yourself from the love of God. So it is eternal, it's perfect, it's unfailing, and it's infinite. And infinite means you can't even imagine the breadth of God's love. Think of the person you love the most on this planet and multiply that by 10 zillion times, and probably more than that, okay? That's God's love. Look at what Ephesians says, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and get this, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height of God's love. it's just so limitless is what he's saying in this verse that we can't imagine it. What we think, because of the way that we're raised and the way the world is, that there are limits to love, right? If you do this, I'm not going to love you anymore. If you do this, I'm done. That's not God. That is not God. He's always unfailing. He's always infinite. And here's the best one for us. It's unconditional. And again, this is the characteristic of this agape love. Because any kind of the earthly love, it's all. You like my Titans or whoever team you guys like. I don't have to figure this out. But so long as I like the Vols, I'm going to like you. You know, so long as we're in the same family, I'm going to like you. So long as we're doing this, I'm going to love you. God is completely unconditional. And we know that because of 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Think about who we were, loved us. We were sinners. According to the Bible, we were his enemies. We were wicked. But yet he loved us enough to send his son for us in that condition so that we could be born again and that we would spend eternity with him. Well, you say, you know, sometimes God gets on me. Well, did your parents ever get on you? Your parents ever discipline you? Yeah, I'm sure they did. Why did they do that? Kids are going, because they're mean. No, the parents did that, just so y'all know, because they loved you. They wanted you to be guided in the right direction. They didn't make the same mistakes that they made. So even when God is expressing judgment, here's what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you just totally let somebody go without any discipline, that's a sign that they're not loved. God is involved in everything in your life. God is involved in the discipline that you have, the discipline you receive. And you know, he does sometimes let us experience the consequences of our sin. We don't like those, but he's doing that for a purpose. And that's love too. Everything that God does towards us is love. So when you think about that, this is the characteristics of God's love for us. Eternal, perfect, unfailing, infinite, and unconditional. Now, here's the tough part. That's the way we're to love one another, too. Tough? Yeah, it is. And the only way we can do that is by being in Christ. You do not have the ability as a human being without God in your life to do this. Because human beings don't love their enemies. They don't pray for those that persecute them. They don't pray for those, and they don't wish the best for those type of people. But with God's influence in your life, talk about information occurs, and you have the ability to do that. All right, now. Everybody, if you would, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to talk a little bit about the depth of God's love. This is God's love toward us, and I want to read several verses, but I want you to read along, and I want you to mark in your Bible verse 23. Don't mark verse that I've read many times. It doesn't jump out to what part of this verse Wednesday night. And it's one of those things that's just, you know, y'all remember V8? You know, wow, I could have, okay, I'm showing my age. There used to be a drink and people go, wow, I could have had a V8. It's one of those moments where you just realize, oh my gosh, this is what it's saying. So let's read starting in verse, let me see where I want to start. Yeah, we'll go back to 21. But he says, look, Neither pray I for these alone. And this is Jesus' prayer. Let me start out by telling you about this. This is Jesus' prayer. This is actually the real Lord's Prayer. When we have what we call the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching his disciples to pray. But here, he's actually praying to God. And he's prayed for his disciples already. He's prayed for the apostles. And then he's going to turn and he's going to pray for us. So, let's pick up at verse 20, actually. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," that's talking about his disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through..." What are you talking about? Raise your hand if you're one of these people. Because look, do we believe on him through their word? Yes, we do. This is who he's talking about. He's saying, look, he's already prayed for the apostles. He says, "Pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Believe on him because of their word, the way that they have come, they spread the gospel. So he's talking about praying for you. And you got to understand that. He's talking about praying for all of us who believe because the disciples did what he commanded them to do. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then here's verse 23. In them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. You get what Jesus is saying? This ought to, maybe you guys knew this, and I'm thrilled you did. He is saying, thou, he's talking to God, hast loved them, that's us, remember, that's who he's praying about, as thou hast loved me. The same love that Jesus got from the Father, that, let's flip it, that the Father gave to Jesus Christ is the same love that he loves you with. When you become a child of God, remember, this is for those who believe on him because of the words of the disciples. He has loved them as thou hast loved me. Love Jesus. I mean, it's boundless, right? He loves us with the same kind of eternal love that he loved Jesus with. And if in your Bible, these words are in red, okay? Sometimes way. But this is what Jesus taught us. And I know that while I've been here, I've always tried to tell you that love is not an emotion. It is an emotion, but this kind of godly love is not an emotion. This is God saying, I love you eternally, perfectly, unconditionally, and I love you in a self-sacrificing way that I want your best. That's the way he was with Jesus, and that's the way he is with us. So that one ought to send you running to Jesus Christ if you're not already in his family. Do you want to be loved by God just like God loved Jesus? Amen. That's a good time to say amen out there. It's okay. But look, just let that verse sink in. And if you already knew it, wonderful. If you're like me and you didn't really realize that, frankly, until this week, good, because it's amazing how deep that love is. So when you let that sink in, we can look at some of the things that make God's love important to us. And we could pick a ton of them, but I'm going to just pick a few. And if we can get this to work. Well, let's go with it. There we go. All right, God's love is important to us because. So why is God's love? What's the practical impact of God's love? We know you can talk about God's love and the theoretical aspects of it all day long. And that's great. We love to do that. But why? Let's make it really, really practical. Okay? The first reason is because it provided salvation. Without love, we cannot be saved. You can't earn your salvation. You know that, right? So if you can't earn your salvation, it's only because God loved us that he sent Jesus down. As they read, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important because it provided salvation. It's important because it provided assurance. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about other religions in the world. And if you go and ask certain religions, well, are you your God when you die? Either it's going to be, I don't know, I hope so, or if I do enough stuff on this earth in my life, then yes. You never know, because what's good enough? How ever have the answer to that question? And there's a reason the Bible doesn't ever give these, well, if you bring 15 people to salvation and read your Bible 45 times a year, you're going to be saved. The Bible doesn't do that, because it's God's love. And look, here's what it says, assurance. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and you are called by God, remember, Jesus draws to the Father. If you love God, all things are going to work together for your good, even those things you think are bad. Hardships, persecution, all those things work for your good. They're going to mold character. They're going to make you more Christ-like. And it's important because we know now that when we're going through these problems, it's the end of the world. You know, it's not the end. We know that God's in this and we can find his purpose. All right, it's transformational. And by that I mean it changes you. And John says, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Now remember, the world did know us, didn't they? Before we became Christians, when we became Christians, anybody ever have an experience of not doing the same thing you used to do and being made fun of? Oh, not, it's time to go out and rebel. Whatever. Well, I don't want to go this week. Well, why not? Well, I'm going to a lock-in at church. You know, literally. That happens. But the gospel tells us to happen. In fact, because when God changes your life, people aren't going to know you anymore. And I'll do another verse I didn't put up here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. And this being the transformation that happens. Listen to what Peter says. For the time past of our life may lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So he's saying, you know, in our past life, we did all these things. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them any longer. You see, when we're transformed, God takes us. Now, sometimes it happens overnight. Sometimes it's a little bit slower change. But God takes all those things that we used to do, and he changes, he transforms us into who he wants us to be. And we sit there and we think, well, gosh, I can't do this anymore. The reason God doesn't want you doing that anymore is because it's not good for you, right? God gives you the liberty. He gives you the opportunity to do the things that will bless you and bless him, and he will shut doors. Sometimes we still force our way through them, but he will shut those doors so that we don't do the things that would hurt us. But this is transformational. This is what Christian love and God's love is, it changes who we are. When we show this kind of love one to another, you can tell. Well, how can you give money to an Islamic mission? That's the very people we ought to be giving money to because they're lost. They're just as lost as the people down the street. Them. You know, we should love them. All right? It gives meaning and purpose to our Christian walk. Paul writes in Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. What were we called to do? We are all called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent Him no matter where we go, no matter what we do. The old director of missions told this story that he was in a restaurant one time and was getting horrible service. And Brother Gray said, look, you know, I kind of mouthed off a little bit and I asked to see the manager. And so the waitress goes back to get the manager and came back out and said, well, he's not in right now. Can I have your card? So after Brother Gray's talked about it, mouthing off a little bit, he wasn't horribly rude, but he gave us a little bit of a description of what he said. He pulls out a card that says Director of Missions. And he's like, boy, I felt like that small, you know. But we are ambassadors. And he realized at that point, you know, representative. We are always representing Christ. When people know that we are Christians, no matter what we're doing, we are representing Christ. So 1 Timothy tells us, Paul tells Timothy as he's trying to train him how to be a Christian and a young pastor, he says, look, the goal of this is to have charity, have agape love. He says, everything you do should be either loving God or loving others. And here's what he said about in 1 Timothy 13, or 1 Corinthians 13. He says, look, I can be the smartest guy. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not agape, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Right? He says, and though I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and I've got faith, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I could bestow all of my goods to feed the poor. I could give my body to be burned. But if I have not agape, it profits me nothing. So Paul understood, you can have knowledge. You can have money. You can do all those things that outwardly look like the Christian trappings. You know, look like who we're supposed to be. But if you're not motivated by agape, if you're not motivated by this kind of divine, godly love, then it doesn't mean anything. So it does give purpose to our Christian walk. It tells us why we should do things, how we should do things. It's evidence we're Christians. Jesus gave us a kind of a test here. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Now this is talking about, this is between family members, between our spiritual siblings. We're supposed to have love, this agape love, one to another. A sacrificial, unconditional, unfailing, eternal love for one another. It's also proof that we're abiding in God. John 15, we can't read the whole chapter. We'll do that sometime. But this is where Jesus is talking about us abiding in Him and He abiding in us. And the whole premise of this text is you can't do anything good unless you are abiding in Him. And abiding means to live in. God's living in you. You're living in God. You reside together. And this kind of love you can't show without God. So it is evidence that you are abiding in God. And it lets us live without fear. As 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. There is no fear. There should be no fear among us with each other. There should be no fear with us from God. Y'all ever, this is kind of maybe silly, but y'all ever think, oh, I don't want to tell God I did that? Here's a shock. He knows already, okay? There's no that he doesn't know. The idea is to get you to fess up to it and to agree agree with God that, yeah, what I did was wrong. But we don't have to fear that, because remember, 1 John also tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us all sin. So think about this. Think about this as we conclude today. God loves you permanently. That's the way I want to end. God loves you permanently. In this Christmas season, he has given you a really, really clear message of that love. He sent his son, the most precious person he knows, to die for you. And when you believe in him, that son tells us, my father loves you permanently like he loves me. That eternal love, that love that provides us with the assurance that we need to function, the confidence that we have to face tomorrow, the security that we have, the security that we need, Jesus gives it all to us. God sent him the first time to come to earth, born in a manger, which is a feeding trough, right? Born in a manger, in a stable, which I do think Annie was a cave. I think, based on everything I've read, I think it was a little tunneled out little cave with animals and hay and all kinds of stinky stuff in it. And I think, you know, just think how far he came. There is a song by some, I can't remember, but it's called How Many Kings. And it talks about how many kings stepped down from their thrones, how many kings abandoned their thrones. Jesus came from being worshipped in heaven to be born in a trough, to live a really, really hard life, to die. He came to die. That is the ultimate fulfillment of that agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if you today do not have God's love, he has done everything he can to show you how to get it. All you have to do is say, Lord, I know that and I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you raised him from the dead. Thank you for sending him. That's it. Believe it. God will come into your life. He will transform you, and you will never, ever, ever be the same. Some of your friends will be going, well, what happened to you? Right? For those of us that are Christians, you know, sometimes we take God's love. Each breath that you take is another example of God's love. Because we're not promised any. Every breath you take is an example of his love. And we need to be challenged to love others like Jesus wants us to love them. So in our invitation today, sitting right where you are, if you want to come down, if you've not accepted God's love, there's not a better time than Christmas. I'll tell you that. But if you've not accepted God's love, come down. He's done everything to make it so simple. When you see the program tonight, it's simple. But it's the absolute truth. And you've got to deal with it. You've got to say, I know the truth, and either you accept it or you don't. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your love again. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. We thank you for the type of love that, well, we have a really tough time understanding. But we thank you that you had it for us before we loved you. Lord, we know that there's a challenge out there in your word. We know that we're challenged to love others, even those people we don't like, even our enemies, even those people that persecute us, the way that you love us. With that love of the will, we want the best for them. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we ask that you do use us however you can to bring that to fruition. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not experienced your love yet, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a fact. It is a fact based upon the truth of your scripture. And I pray that you move in their hearts and bring them forward today. And Lord, for those of us that are Christians, just reinforce every single day how blessed we are, how fortunate we are that you loved us, and how fortunate we are to have the assurance of our salvation. Lord, your will be done this morning. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen.